Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Only two faith movements were initiated by God, the Abrahamic faith and the church started by Jesus. The early church met in homes, led by bishops, elders, and deacons. But state-controlled churches became dominant with Constantine's Roman Catholic system in AD 325. Subsequent divisions led to the Eastern Orthodox and Protestant movements. Any congregation that denies the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be spiritually lifeless, and it is harmful to one's faith. Christians need to find a spirit-filled church that adheres to sound biblical doctrine. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about the history of the church as we are looking upon the New Testament church. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I have a pulpit, that Father God, we got an outlet. And I want to thank you, Lord, that we can send out truth, biblical truth. And I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. In your outlines, we have the following. There are about 10,000 religions in the world. These movements range worldwide, with the major ones being Christianity, Roman Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism. We also have Buddhism in there. There are a lot of smaller religions. Only two faith movements were initiated by God. 10,000 religions is only two movements that God initiated, Abraham and the faith that God gave him, that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the church that was started by Jesus Christ himself after his resurrection, when the Holy Spirit started the church. I want you to understand this. As a Christian, don't look down upon Buddhists, Hindus, different types of Muslims. That's all they know. They were educated. They were born into these families. They were cute little babies. But they were taught Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism. That's all they knew. They had no other insight. So they became pagans, not by choice. You and I should be so thankful that you were born in a place where Christianity is preached, that you were born in a Christian home, or if you came to Christ later yourself, that you had a chance to become a Christian. There are 7 billion people plus on the earth today, and probably about 6 billion are going to the lake of fire. They don't know anything until they were educated. Now, when Jesus was in Galilee, he never spoke about church membership in the four Gospels where the God-man walked on earth. His ministry was based in the province of Galilee, north of Jerusalem. It is estimated up to 30,000 people followed Jesus and became disciples, But a lot of people were repulsed by the message of eating the God-man's flesh and drinking his blood. They did not want anything to do with cannibalism, completely missing the point, and walked away rejecting him as the Messiah. In John chapter 6, we start in verse number 48, we read the following. I'm going to try to read it slow so you can get into it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your father did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh, drinks my blood, dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Therefore, these things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear that? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except he were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Where are these people today? Were they saved? Probably not. But can you imagine this? Walking with God himself, the Messiah, not understanding when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which was symbolic, but we do it when we have communion, symbolically. And they walked away. And when they died, they ended up in hell. Now, I want to drop this on you. This is my understanding. It's not in the Bible, my understanding. The moment a person dies, the body dies, immediately the soul brain is given full knowledge of what took place, the war in heaven, the refurbishing, Adam and Eve, everything. Even if they're not a Christian, it will be opened up like this, and they will simply know, wow, I blew it. It's a horrible thing when your body dies and you don't know Jesus. At that moment, you recognize about hell, lake of fire. Instantly, you're given information, and you realize, I blew it. Only 120 disciples, 12 apostles, 70 others, 39 women, remained by the time Jesus walked into Jerusalem to confront the Jewish leadership prior to the crucifixion. Of 30,000 people, only 120 stayed with Jesus. In Acts 1:30-50, we read this. And when they come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. That's where we get the 120 from. How many people do you know that a number of years ago accepted Christ and became Christians, and today they're not walking with the Lord? I think that all of us know people like that. Let's talk about the early church. The word church is derived from the Greek word ekklesia, which is a Greek word which refers to a gathering of people. That's what it means, a gathering of people, an assembly of people. There were no church buildings during the time of the early church, as Christians met in the homes of believers. There were no church buildings for the first 300 years. None. Each city had a bishop who was in charge of the different home groups with elders and deacons and helpers. The bishop taught the elders and deacons, who in turn ministered to the different home groups. The bishops were independent of each other for the first 300 years, as there was no centralized leadership of the different city churches. The first 300 years, there were really no centralized leadership. The leadership was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directed the churches and the people. The letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey, were written by the Apostle John about 90 A.D., some 57 years after the day of Pentecost. Most of them were started by the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, and Paul had been killed. He was killed 26 years earlier at the time of this writing. So Paul had been dead for 26 years. His body was dead. He was in heaven. But 26 years had gone since Paul left the earth. He never read the book of Revelation. He didn't even know that that book existed. These seven city churches were now managed by the second generation of Christians. Notice now, second generation of Christians. Some churches received praise. Others were rebuked. I share this information to show you there was no central leadership over the different churches. Each one was ruled by a bishop who in turn had elders and deacons under him. We are an independent church, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I'm the head pastor. Charles Terrell is assistant pastor. We have elders. We got deacons. We don't have a denomination. We don't have anyone over us. We are governed by the Holy Spirit. Now, as a pastor, I'm accountable to my assistant pastor, to the deacons and the elders and the membership. They make sure that I'm not out of line. So that's how the church was set up, and that's how the church is set up here with us. Men and women of a city were considered members of the local church after they were born again and baptized in water. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41, we read this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine this? We are a small church here. Can you imagine receiving 3,000 new Christians? What are you doing? You got 3,000 people out there. And I say, no, what does the Bible say? Well, you got to organize. Each one got to take a Bible. And in those days, they didn't have any Bibles. They had the Old Testament. But they had been with Jesus. So they begin to share with them what Jesus had told them and done. There were no foreign membership classes, and denominations did not exist. Those who repented and trusted in Christ were called Christians, which means really little Jesuses. In the book of Acts 11:26, we read this. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. Now, when the Apostle Paul penned a letter to the Hebrews, he exhorted Christians to gather together to worship and fellowship. He emphasized the need to meet corporately with other believers to worship, partake in communion, and to help each other. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. So we are to fellowship. Now, when is there a church? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. If you're two or three, that's a church. So we need to fellowship with other believers. We need to have someone to pray with. We need someone we can call and talk to. We need to encourage each other. Share what we read in the Bible, what we believe. It's encouraging to have someone. Let's talk about state churches. The early church of the book of Acts does not exist anymore. The book of Acts churches does not exist, except in small independent churches like ours. There are many other independent churches. We are not the only one. Instead, it has been replaced with government-sponsored churches in many cases. The Roman Catholic Church came into being in AD 325. Emperor Constantine was his first pope, and he was not born again. He made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, and its citizens automatically became members of the newly formed state religion. In order to run this behemoth, a hierarchy was set up with the pope at the top and bishops who ruled the local churches throughout the empire. Now, why did the church come together? Why did the Roman church got founded? For 300 years, there was persecution. The persecution came from Jews. I'm not against Jews. I don't hate Jews. I don't hurt them. I don't want any bad to happen to them. They are just a group of people that have a religion. And just like the Jewish religion killed Jesus, despite that Jesus himself was a Jew, they killed him because he said, I am the Messiah. And they said, we don't like that. You don't fit. Our Messiah is a man anointed by God, not God. So the Jews got simply taken over by Satan. And just like the Apostle Paul, but his name was Saul, he thought he served God by persecuting and killing Christians. Until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And then he changed his mind. He understood. I've been barking up the wrong tree. So during the first 300 years, the Jews would stir up the Roman different governments, provinces. And you can read in the book of Acts, the Jews did this, the Jews did that. And they caused a tremendous bloodshed. But Christians were fed to the animals, or simply killed by the sword or hung. Some of them were crucified. Now, it was very enticing for the bishops and the leadership. Oh, Constantine. If you become the head of the church and we became a Roman state church, no more persecution? Oh, yeah, that's right. Said Constantine, no more persecution. You will be now persecuting those that don't agree with us. So that's why a number of bishops simply said, we like this. That's how the Roman Catholic Church got into existence. The Roman Empire was split politically into Western and Eastern parts in AD 395. The final schism came in 1054 with the state church. The Western part kept its name and headquarters in Rome, while the Eastern part became known as the Eastern Orthodox Church with its decentralized authority. So today we have, there's a church in southern India that you probably never heard of. The Apostle Thomas came all the way to southern India and he preached Christ there. That church is somewhat, a little bit corrupted, but they were never part of the Roman Catholic Church. Christianity also went down into Ethiopia. We had the Ethiopian man that was in the book of Acts, that was a treasurer for the queen. And there is a church in Ethiopia that was never under the yoke of the Roman Catholic Church. We also had Christian churches left over in Persia, in Iraq, Assyria. They became known as Orthodox, and they were never part of it. But they all had this one thing in common. They got corrupted because they rejected the Holy Spirit. Christianity had been wiped out in northern Africa when the Muslim army swept in from Egypt to Morocco by AD 909. If you take Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, and Egypt, they were strong churches. They were not part of the Roman Catholic Church. And Satan took them out with the Muslims. The Eastern Orthodox Church fractured into the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church. Both were state religions. The Roman Catholic Church dominated Europe until Martin Luther launched his rebellion in 1516 and 17, and inadvertently started the Protestant Rebellion, which spread into Germany, Holland, Scandinavian countries, and which adopted a Lutheran faith in their state religions. So, in the Scandinavian countries, they became Lutherans overnight. The different kings said, whoa, yeah. They asked the question. The Roman Catholic Church owed a lot of property. They owed a lot of properties. And I remember the Swedish king, Gustav Vasa. He asked this. If I become a Lutheran, what about the Catholic properties? And he was answered, you can have them. He said, I'm a Lutheran from now. So all the monasteries and other property in Sweden was given over to the Swedish state. And that is how Gustav Vasa was converted to the Lutheran faith. Was he saved? I don't think so. I think it was a politician. Now, here's what he decreed. They had a number of bishops in Sweden. And Gustav Vasa simply said this, that on such and such a day, at noon or whatever time it was, we will switch to the Lutheran faith. Any Catholic bishop or priest that refuses, he will be have a haircut, 12-inch haircut. And there was about probably a few thousand Catholic priests and bishops that said no. So they were executed. Now, the devil works always by killing people. Was that a good thing? No. That was a bad thing. England broke away from the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation years, 1509, 1559, and replaced with the Church of England. The French Revolution in 1789 to 1794 broke the yoke of the Roman Catholic Church in France. And by the end of 1900, nation after nation broke away from Romanism as a state church. The Roman Catholic Church was separated from Italy in 1929. And since then, only roots its small city-state of the Vatican City. The respective governments of the Scandinavian countries broke the hold of state Lutheran Church during the 20th century. No, let me read this. This doesn't sound right. The respective governments of the Scandinavian countries broke the hold of the state Lutheran churches during the 20th century. But the Church of England remains to the present day. As late as 1905 and up, if a Swede was preaching the gospel, he was not a minister. It was prison time. In the Scandinavian churches, law dictated when a baby was born, it was automatically enrolled as a member of the state church. Thus, few members of the Lutheran churches were actually born again, and hell was a destination when I died. I became a Lutheran when I was 3 days old. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just hanging there, and then someone got some water on my head and put hands on me, and now I was a Lutheran. What about American churches? When American revival began, beginning in the 1700s, several different denominations of Baptists emerged. By the way, you have about 55 or 70 different Baptist denominations. Baptists don't get along very well. And the reason we got so many different Baptist denominations is there's church fights. So they split, form another denomination. The Church of England is known as the Episcopal Church. The Pentecostal denomination had their origin in the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles from the early 1900s. Now, there are two different main denominations. You have the Assembly of God, and you got the United Pentecostal Churches. If you're part of a United Pentecostal Church, you're told that to be saved, you got to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And you can only be saved in a United Pentecostal Church. You can only be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And if you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. It's amazing how the devil gets a hold of people, divide them up, give them screwball thoughts, and they make a denomination of it. The Jesus Revolution among the hippies in the 1960s gave birth to the Calvary churches, Vineyard churches, etc. Now, when the Jesus Revolution started, and they got involved in this particular church, Chuck Smith was the pastor. And when the hippies came in, the church said, "We don't want them here." So he had to go. He eventually resigned from that church. They didn't want them. They didn't have any shoes. They were dirty, long hair, didn't smell good, but they loved Jesus. And they shook up the generation at that particular time. There are many small churches that were started by a pastor or a group of believers. This was a case for the Resurrection Life of Jesus Church that came into existence in 1986. I'm going to briefly talk about false churches. There are many churches that reject the New Testament teachings and were founded by false apostles. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, Mormons, were founded in 1830 by Joseph Smith. Now, what did Joseph Smith teach? I'm going to give you just a little head on. If you talk to a Mormon, this is what they believe. Their God used to be a man that lived on a planet called Kolos. And there were Mormon churches there. He joined a Mormon church, married a woman, went to temple work, and so on. And when his body died, he was elevated to a god. And he was given planet Earth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the god of this earth is called, he is a man that got elevated to be a god. He had two sons. He had lots of sons, but he had two sons. One was Jesus, one was Satan. According to the Mormon, Jesus and Satan are brothers. And they are working together. One is saving, one is driving them, and so on. Now, when the Mormon dies, if you've been married in the temple, you pay the tithe, do all the things that you should do, you will become a god, the man, not the woman. And if you've been married, the man simply is, he says, well, I don't like my wife. You know, I put up with her for 45 years on earth. I don't want to have her again. And the god then simply said, well, that's okay. We just let her sleep. You have about here 10,000 other women that you can select. You can have more than one wife. And so you become a god. You get about 10,000 wives. You're given another planet. And there you have all the sex you want to start over. And the offspring of you will be sent to another planet. And that is a Mormon cycle. They never have a beginning and they don't have an end. It's just a bunch of men becoming gods and having children and starting the Roman church. So, Mormons are not stupid, but they are stupid. They don't read a Bible. And, you know, Joseph Smith had this. In order for it to not, so that no one would go against him, he said, you know, well, the Bible is not rightly translated. So we can't really rely upon the Bible. If you talk to a Mormon and you have a scripture there, and the Mormon will say, no, that's not right translated. So we can't use that. That brings us to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They had origin in 1870 with Charles Taze Russell. Now, he taught this. There's only going to be 120,000 people in heaven. And in about 1935, there were more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. So heaven was closed. If you go to Jehovah's Kingdom Hall today, they offer you a ticket to the thousand-year kingdom. You cannot go to heaven. It's closed. But you can spend 1,000 years in the kingdom, in the thousand-year kingdom on earth. And after that is over, you get snuffed out. You simply cease to exist. That's a nice religion. The Seventh-day Adventists began in 1863 with Ellen G. White. And she had her own ideas that, you know, you have to, it evolved. You had to be baptized in a Seventh-day Adventist church. You have to go. Saturday is a Sabbath. If you don't go on church on Saturday, you go to hell. And you can only be saved by being in a Seventh-day Adventist church. They have monopoly. The Worldwide Church of God came into being by Herbert W. Armstrong. That was really a screwball church. And they had a little bit of that and this and that, and they believed in what they called Israel, in the identity movement, where they believed that the Northern European people, like in Germany, England, the Scandinavian countries, they are the offspring of the 10 northern tribes that disappeared before Israel was destroyed. And they ended up here in Europe, and now they are in Canada and England, and so only white Anglo-Saxons can be saved. If you are a black person, you're out of luck. Too bad. You've been too much in the sun. Stay out of the sun. That's just a short rundown. You can find today any religion, and they have cooked up everything. So it's like a smorgasbord. You have all these different things. And they all promise you prosperity, this and that. And what they're doing is they are setting you up to go to hell and the lake of fire. What about finding a local church? How do you go about finding a local church? Do a search utilization on Google Maps for churches in your area. They'll tell you what the churches are. Most churches have a website listing their beliefs. Now, a lot of people don't like Google, but, you know, that's... Let me say this. When I came to the United States, we had what are called Yellow Pages. Some of you older folks remember the Yellow Pages? Yeah. You wanted to find something, you got the Yellow Pages, look it up, you know, and then you call the store. Well, the Yellow Pages went out the window, and now we got the Internet, we got Google search, we got other search engines, and you can search anything. So we don't need the Yellow Pages. We are now on the Internet. So that doesn't mean that that is bad in itself. It is just a way to find things. I think the last Yellow Pages we got up here was a local paper, a very little, tiny little book that came up here. And it was a business here around this area. Anyway, so find a local church. I got 4 points here. If their doctrinal statement agrees with the Bible, set a meeting with a pastor, discover what his goals are for the church. So, if you want to find a church, you don't have one, find a church. Then call a pastor and say, you look about a statement of faith, they tell you, that's the first part, you can read them out. Meet with a pastor and say, what do you believe, pastor? Do you believe in the baptism of the Spirit? Do you believe in casting out demons? Do you believe to be saved, you have to be born again? Do you believe in water baptism by immersion? Find out. If it lines up with the Word of God, well, that's a good place to be. Does he believe the Holy Spirit is still active today? Does Jesus steal people from sickness? Does the pastor know how to cast out demons? That's a big one. We got a call last week for some people. It was a wife. And she said, my husband is demon possessed. And he has problems. He is, paranoid. And has to have gloves because he doesn't want to leave his DNA. And he's always afraid that somebody's going to wipe him out. I said, does he have clearance from intelligence? No, he's not. He got nothing. Well, that's a demon making him this. So she said, you know, you had a person in this church here that got delivered. They're doing really fine. And they're talking about how happy they are. And so my mother heard that. So she called me. And I looked up your website. Can you help us? I said, well, I can give you consultation to see where we are. She said, well, I have been to Bob Larson's ministry. And at least Bob Larson cast out the demon of murder. And after that, my husband has been much better. He's not trying to kill me anymore. So I listened to that. I said, did he charge you? Yeah, he charged a lot of money. So this lady said, you know, she was wondering, you know, we don't have a lot of money. I said, well, we don't charge. Free to give and free to be give. You come here, the only thing you got to pay for is the book, the material we have. But we don't charge. I never charge for a funeral. I never charge for a wedding. I give it away. Because that's the way it's going to be. So now, I don't know how that's going to pan out, because some people, you know, when I've been to this there and I've been to that there, they says, well, I can deliver from this, deliver from that. And I don't like to start with somebody when I says, well, okay, let's find out what was taken out to see what's left. Doesn't work that well. I like it. You got a car need to be painted? Take it in. Sand it down to the bare metal. Fix all the kinks in it. And then prime it. Shoot it, and then do a final coat, clear coat. So anyway, that's what you want to look for. So there's a lot of people out there that need help. Stay away from any church that denies the power of the Holy Spirit and believes the gift of the Holy Spirit are not for today. Any shepherd that behaves such a manner is treating the church like a country club. In Revelation 3:14-17, we read this. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That's what Jesus said. So look at my statement there that I had the last statement. Attending a church where the Holy Spirit is not welcome is detrimental to your spiritual well-being. And you will eventually become just like them, dead. So, how do we close this message down? You got to make a decision. I had a privilege of being kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And when that happened, I was first sad. But I am sure glad that I am a full gospel preacher, and whatever Jesus said, we do. So ask yourself this. If you're going to a church where they simply say, well, the Holy Spirit is not baptized today because that was the book of Acts, and we don't have the gifts today, and so on, I would say this, you're the wrong church. It is as bad as if you go to a shoe store and they measure your feet, and let's say that you have size number 12, and the clerk says, well, we don't have only 12 shoes, but we got 9. So let us help you here. We will force you into that shoe. And you get in that shoe, and it is just pain. And they said, well, that looks very good. Just keep walking. It will get better the more you walk. You want a church where the Bible is ruling. Yes, amen. Now, there are Bibles and there are Bibles. If you got a Message Bible, you got an NIV Bible or some other Bible, they have left a lot of stuff out. And so you want to have a Bible that is what I call a real Bible, which would be a King James Version in English. Because it is the most close that we have to the original. It hasn't been changed. And it is a faithful to the old text, Greek text. So you need to have a Bible, King James Bible, And you want to have all the gifts. You want to be vibrant. And that's how you find a church. So, if you're in the wrong church, I've seen many people. I had a lady some time back, and she had been to the Toronto Blessings, which was up in Canada a few years ago, where they prayed over people, they would fall on the floor, they would bark like a dog, and they would put a leash on them, they lead them around, and, you know, it was all kind of crazy stuff. So she went there one time, and she said, oh, this is not for me. Then, after a few years, she started having manifestations. She would be in a church and sitting on a chair, and suddenly she would begin to just scream out, fall over, and lay on the floor. So she went to churches that were not Holy Spirit churches. So they just took her out to the hallway, laid her out there someplace, and then eventually the demon let her go. And so she was very embarrassing. So she went to Bible study, and they told the story there, and the guy said, well, I know a church that probably can help you. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. So they called up, won the consultation, we met with them. And they said, okay, we will try this. I told the lady, I said, you will never again fall from a chair. You will never scream and act like an idiot in the church again. So we took her through deliverance, got the demon out, and she's been fine for the last 2-3 years, and she was helped. Now, you would think that that woman would be in this church. No, she didn't want to be in this church because they're small. So they are going to a big church where they have smoke, you know, this, that, you know, and all kind of different activities. And so she's wasting her life. She got help, but she didn't want to help anyone else. So, closing this up, if you hunger for God, you're in the wrong place. Find a place where they are serving real Bible food. Yes, if you don't have it in your hometown, contact us. We do webcast our services. We do have a lot of material and stuff, and you can be a cyber member of our church. And then you can start a Bible study in your home. Find people that are hungry like you. Find a Bible study and do a little satellite ministry. And start a church yourself. That's the option. So with that, I spoke about Charlie Kirk today. This is not on this recording, so if I do that, it's not doing too good. So if you're in the wrong church, ask God where to go and simply find a place where they're preaching the entire Word of God. May God bless you.
Thank you, Lord God, for today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to be alive and well and with us in this church. Oh, how great it is to be in the right place, to be able to serve you and to do your will, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you. We ask you to use us in a mighty way, Lord God. Strengthen us. Give us the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that we need to have, which you can impart to us, Lord God, because you have the ability to do all things. And I just receive that, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing with my personal life, with my wife, and with my family here at this church. It is so important to be in the right place. And Father, we just thank you, Lord God. Thank you for our pastor that teaches truth and receives the Holy Spirit in a mighty way that is so important. And Lord God, I just thank you for everything. Thank you for this sermon that we had today on how to stay on the path for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God. We give you the praise and honor and glory, Lord God, for today. And we ask you to put a revival upon us. Put a revival in each and every one of us, Lord God. And don't be afraid to speak out. And don't be afraid to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And lead people to the Lord. And help them to become, to know that they can be born again, saved, and know that you're not going to spend eternity in hell. What a powerful thing that is. And to know that your soul is going to spend eternity with the Lord. And we do not die. We live forever with the Lord. That is a great thing. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, The New Testament Church, and was entitled, The History of the Church. What do you know about the origin, development, and present condition of the church? Only two faith movements were initiated by God, the Abrahamic faith and the church started by Jesus. The God-man's followers initially rose to the thousands, but only 120 remained faithful after his challenging teachings. The early church met in homes led by bishops, elders, and deacons. Time progressed and state-controlled churches became dominant with the advent of Constantine's Roman Catholic system in AD 325. Subsequent divisions led to the Eastern Orthodox and Protestant movements. Revivals in America produced more denominations and several cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventism, and the Worldwide Church of God. Any congregation that denies the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be spiritually lifeless, and it is harmful to one's faith. Christians need to find a Spirit-filled church that adheres to sound biblical doctrine. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2032. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.